Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. We pray that you would humble our hearts before you, that you'd give us faith, that you'd speak to us from your word. Father, we need your Holy Spirit if we're to hear it or to understand or to profit or to grow in any way. So please, Father, work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, what's this? Peter's sermon, the thrust of which was, "You crucified Jesus Christ." They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What I want to do the next several weeks is go through this, especially this second section, beginning in verse 42, very, very slowly with us. Okay? But the reason I want to do that is because here in Acts chapter 2, the whole of the church is laid out before us. Okay? It starts with a personal appeal to repentance and faith baptism, right? Through the preaching of the word. So Peter preaches. I feel weird. Is this on at all? Okay. Sorry. So Peter preaches a sermon. They say, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So you have at the very beginning a call, an individual call to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ, to baptism, to become a part of the new covenant community. Okay, so justification. On the other side, you have the devotions of the church, okay? The breaking of, or the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Four devotions of the apostolic church, okay, which correspond to how we grow in the faith. How we enter into Christ and into Christ's body, the church, repent, be baptized, how we grow. Okay, by being connected to the church, by submitting to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Okay, so if you are going to be a member of the early church, right, you heard Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and you were there in the crowd. You were one of the ones calling out, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" You heard, "Repent and be baptized." What would you do? What would your response be? Huh? That's it? Okay. But would you do it? Would you be baptized? If you were the one calling out, heart pierced, what must I do to be saved? Repent, be baptized. Would you be among these 3,000 who were baptized? Yeah, I think you would, right? If you were, I mean, I hope so. Okay, we got some like, I don't know, is this a trick question? I can't quite tell where Jake's going with this. Would I? I don't know. It's hard to put myself there in the moment. No, okay, listen. Here's what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to blow up the way that we think about how we come to Christ, how we grow in the faith, how we come to belong to Christ, okay? I want to get us out of our stupid American evangelicalism, okay? Some of which is very good and some of which is very bad. I want to get us out of that, and I want to get us to the core of what it means to belong to Christ and to grow in grace. The call for us as individuals, as we independently, each, every one of us, repent of our sins, turn to Christ, are baptized, is to orient our lives then around the life of the church and to submit to the corporate disciplines that God has given the church by which we're all built up in the faith. Okay, you understand this is what happens here. They don't all go home to their closets with their Bibles. We don't see anything like that happening. What we see instead is a coming together constantly to devote themselves to four things. And these four things are of the essence of what the church is. Okay? They're the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper, okay? And the prayers, which is corporate prayer, which is corporate worship. Okay? Not prayer as in private prayer, but the prayers. Right? You see that distinction in the text. Okay, so what I want to do, what we've done so far, is we focused on the preaching of the word at Pentecost, right? Which was a call to repentance and baptism, to repent of having crucified Christ and to be baptized, to become a part of this new covenant, spirit-filled community of Christ. Okay? And now what I want to do over the next several weeks is just focus on these four disciplines of the apostolic church. And the very first one is the teaching of the apostles. Now, are you guys with me? Are you buying into what I'm saying? Okay, you understand. We have the ability to think, well, godliness starts with me alone with my Bible, because we happen to be living in a very unique time in the history of the world in which, are you following me? We all have Bibles in our own language, and we're all literate. If reading our Bibles alone by ourselves were the principal means by which we were expected to grow into godliness, then God must have forsaken his people for 1,500 years until the development of the printing press. Are you with me? How did the people get the word of God? By hearing. How does faith come? By hearing. It was read. Paul exhorted Timothy, give yourself to the public reading of the scriptures. It was taught. They were instructed. The very first discipline listed here is the teaching of the apostles. This is the top priority in the life of the New Testament church. It's what they were to attend to, what they were to study. They were to obey the teaching of the apostles, the men set apart by Christ for the very purpose of establishing, building up, and defending the church. Okay? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we should all attain to mature manhood. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? Now, the apostles are gone, right? They're long gone. So how in the world are we today supposed to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? What did they teach?
The New Testament.
Okay, so the New Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to write down their teaching, and the Holy Spirit preserved it in the New Testament, right? So in one sense, the teaching of the apostles is really just the New Testament. So, whew, good, we're safe. We can be alone with our Bibles in our closet, right? No. No. Because in a broader sense, the teaching of the apostles is the teaching of the men that God has set apart as officers of Christ's church to feed us, to care for us, and to shepherd us, especially as they open up the scriptures to us. This is what the apostles were. They were men set apart by God as officers of Christ's church, and they were opening up what the scriptures say concerning Christ, and they were applying it to the church. Okay? Remember what a privilege it is for you to have a Bible to read. The normal, so listen, it's a huge privilege to have the Bible. It's a huge, tremendous privilege to be able to go home tonight, to be able to sit here and to examine what I'm saying by it, okay? And so it's a privilege that we neglect to our own peril, to our own destruction, okay? But at the same time, the normal means through which the Word of God saves us and sanctifies us is the Word preached. Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Similarly, in Galatians, this is what it says in Galatians chapter 3. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How do you receive the Spirit? By hearing with faith. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It is the preaching of the Word of God that the Spirit of God has chosen as the normal means for causing us to be born again. Right? What must we do to be saved? Repent? To be born again, to be given faith, and to be sanctified. This doesn't mean that that blessing doesn't come and can't come through reading the Word by yourself. But it is not the principal means that God will use. And why is that? Is it good for you to be at home with your Bible by yourself? Absolutely. It won't be, though, the principal means that God uses in your life, generally speaking. And one of the reasons for that is when we come to the Word of God by ourselves, we see what we want to see. We ignore and skip the things that we don't like. We tend to read the things that we like. We tend to be blind to our own sins and failures, and so are unable to apply it to ourselves as we ought. We need others. We need one another. And we'll talk more about this next week when we get into fellowship. We need one another, and we need especially men who are gifted to serve the body of Christ in this way, with their ability to open up the scriptures to us and to apply it to us, who see our sins as they are. This is why God has set men apart for this very specific work. We're part of a body. And God has given that body different gifts. And among those gifts, he's given men who are set apart for the work of teaching and preaching. In the local body, God has set apart pastors, and he's given them the ability to see our sin, to see your sin, and to apply God's word to you. They've been given eyes to see. And that doesn't mean that we see perfectly. We're sinners. We have our own weaknesses. But God has given pastors to you as his gift to you so that you will grow in grace. So this is also, incidentally, why when I say preaching is essential to growth in grace, what I don't mean, or another thing I don't mean, is podcasts. The gifts of the body of Christ are born out in the context of a local church, of a local community of believers. Your pastors were given to you by God in his perfect wisdom for particular reasons. They're uniquely equipped to minister to you. Part of this is to humble you. God intends you to submit to real living and sinning men. The rest of it is that these men who God has placed over you, they know your sins, they can hold you accountable to God's word in a way that a man on a podcast can't. You understand? They know who you are. We know who you are. We know to some degree what your sins are. And we can hold you accountable then to obey God's word, which is something that the podcast preacher can never do. There's more teeth to my preaching because I'm preaching to you. Because when I make eye contact with you, I might actually be talking to you directly. Or if I'm avoiding your eyes, it might be because I'm talking to you and I just don't want to make eye contact. The reason, why do we come to podcasts? It's convenient. Why else? Okay, so there's a trendy thing going on. It's, who do you listen to? Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos, and I follow Peter, right? Who are you of? I'm of John Piper. I'm of Mark Driscoll. I'm of John MacArthur. I'm of R.C. Sproul. I'm of, right? Why else? That's what we're all just dying to. I mean, that's what I think. Yeah, so we tend to pick and choose, right? We can pick and choose. There's a whole, we can pick the personalities that suit us. We can pick the topics that suit us. We can determine for ourselves. It's choose your own adventure. And we feel really spiritual about it, right? Why else? It makes you uncomfortable. You just shut it off. Yeah. Click. What'd you say? Or if you get bored or sleepy. So you don't have to work to pay attention. Part of that's bound up in with the personalities of the men that we attend to, right? We select men who can keep our attention in a unique way, who are uniquely gifted as communicators. There's a reason why thousands of people listen to them, right? So then what happens? Yeah. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I was going to say, like, I think a reason that, like, unbelievers would listen, or, like, people who don't want to go to church, they would listen to that. So it's like, oh, well, I'm still, like, checking it off the list.
Yeah. Yeah, to ease our consciences. The comfort of my own living room. I can sit here and flip on the TV and or the radio or click on iTunes, right? And I can feel like I'm getting something. I'm being fed. I'm being fed by the best of the best. I'm superior, actually, to all those Christians who go to church and listen to inferior men. I can, and this does happen with us, right? We tend to feel superior based on who it is we call our teachers, right? You know, who do you listen to? What books do you read? Oh, you know, you should really check out a book by, you know, and just pick, right? You know, hip, trendy, but reformed. You know, you get either Driscoll or you get Piper or somebody like that. But if you're like really spiritual, it might be a particular Puritan or a particular dead guy, right? And look down and judge others who don't have the teachers of the caliber that we have. Okay, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, you don't fully trust your pastor at home, so you want to compare him with someone to see if he's not.
And this is deadly. This is deadly to your spiritual growth, right? Comparing your pastor that God has given you in his wisdom, who shepherds you, who knows you, to a personality who doesn't know you and who just speaks. God has given you pastors, and they're flawed, they're weak, they have sins. And you see their sins, and you're able to see their sins, and therefore you're even more inclined to despise us because we're not hiding. It's not like all you see is the image on the screen, right? You see every part of it. And it's not the edited image on the screen either, which is what a lot of it actually is, right? Trim out the rocky beginning, cut out some of the us, make it as potent as possible, erase the flaws. But that's deadly to our growth, to your growth. And that's not to say that you can't benefit or profit from podcasts, okay? But it is to say that your first business is to attend to the preaching of those men that God has placed over you. Because God is wise and good. And he means also to humble you by having you submit to particular men who are tall and skinny and ugly. You know, this is the way it works. I'm using notes that are like 2 or 3 years old. I'm sorry. So it's hard to jump back and forth. These little sound bites like this are the kinds of things that are edited out of. Yeah.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
I feel like I know what you're saying, but what about if you really are concerned about something a pastor or preacher is saying that you feel like you could cross reference to scripture or another source?
We'll get to that. Okay. Yes, we're going to talk about the Bereans. I hope you're ready to talk about the Bereans. But that's later in Acts. That's going to be at least 3 or 4 years out, I think. It's like Acts chapter 6, I think. So actually, it's like 16, 17. Yeah. I'll tell you. Yeah, you'll be long gone by then. Some of you won't, though, as I know how some of you are in your studies. So. Well, 17. Ha, 17, 10 and 11. But we're not there yet. Okay. Now listen, what I want to do, listen, if the preaching of the word is the first and foremost discipline of the church and the principal means by which we are saved and by which we grow in grace. Okay, you with me? Then what I want to do right now for the rest of our time is focus on how to hear the word of God with profit. Right? How to profit from the hearing of God's word. How can we get the most out of a sermon? How can we learn to truly profit from the preaching of God's word? This is what should, what? Did I miss something? What I mean, when I say grow in grace, what I mean is grow in our knowledge of Christ, in our knowledge of God, in our knowledge of God's word, and in real practical godliness, okay? Holiness. Because the knowledge of God and the intimate knowledge of Christ is to godliness, to holiness, okay? How are we going to grow in godliness? How are we going to grow in holiness? One of the principal means, not the only one, but one of the principal means God uses is the preaching of the word, okay? Which is why we need to focus on how we hear God's word preached. The banner I want to hang over this section is this, that God means for us to hear the word of men as the word of God. God means for us to hear the word of men as the word of God. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Okay? What we come to, when we come to the preaching of the word of men, is not the word of men, but the word of God. We don't come to hear helpful thoughts about the word of God. We come to hear God speaking directly to us through men. Okay, so I'm going to continue to make Tirza uncomfortable before I relieve her. Okay? We come to the preaching of the word of men as to the preaching of the word of God. It is a spiritual and a holy thing that happens. It is God condescending to meet with us by anointing the words that go out of real men's sinful mouths with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We do not come to hear the words of mere men. We come to hear what God would say to us through the officers of his church that he has set apart to speak prophetically to us. Which it doesn't mean that what we say is infallible. It doesn't mean that what we say is inerrant. It doesn't mean anything like that. But insofar as a pastor fulfills his office by proclaiming God's word to you, by opening up the scriptures to you, and faithfully applying it to you, what he is proclaiming is the word of God. And it is binding. And it must be received as that. And it must be submitted to and obeyed. Now, if that's true, how do we come to the preaching of the word? It's not how we come to it, is it? We come to it as to the words of men that we can take or leave, be entertained by. But it is the word of God that's being proclaimed. If that's true, how should we come to it? The Puritan Thomas Watson says there are two main enemies to profiting from the word of God preached. The first is distraction, and the second is were you in this class when I taught it? Distraction and drowsiness. Very good. In fact, Watson says that if you come to the preaching of the word distracted or drowsy, you, now listen to this, you fail to realize that God sees and judges the thoughts of your hearts. You are a hypocrite. You might as well give up the show and go someplace else. You don't love God very much. This is his word. He is speaking to you, and you can't pay attention. You turn the blessing of the word into a curse. You offend God, you harden your heart to awe of God's holiness and to a tender conscience, which makes it even harder for you to be affected by the word, and you rob yourself of comfort in this life. So So what must we do when we come to hear the word? We must prepare ourselves to hear the word. We must prepare ourselves to hear the word. Preparation starts for Sunday morning preaching. Preparation should start when? Saturday night. It starts with a good night's rest so as to avoid drowsiness. With a prayer that God will bless your hearing of the word and prayer that God will protect you from being distracted. Which are you going to say drowsy again? Drowsy and distracted. And it continues in the morning into how you wake up, how you prepare your heart, how you interact with your roommates. You want to come to the worship of God and to the hearing of God's word in a holy frame. You want to take practical steps to make that happen. You want to get up earlier so you don't have to rush. Ladies, you want to decide maybe what you're wearing the night before. You want to make time to pray and to read the Bible before you leave. Prime the pump. Get ready. You want to instill in your hearts that coming to worship with God's people, to hear God's word, is a holy, it's a sweet, and it's a happy thing. You want to prepare yourself to come to the preaching of the word of God. If you come in without preparing yourself, you're going to be cold and distracted. And drowsy, right? But this is God's word to you. This is your lifeblood. You need to prepare yourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. How are we going to come to hear the word of God? And then how should we, so that's the preparation. How should we actually listen? In Luke 8, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. The sower is the preacher. The seed is the word of God. And Jesus teaches us about four kinds of hearer. The first kind of hearer is what? It's a parable about how we hear the word of God. First kind of hearer is what? Do you remember? Birds of the air. He has the word snatched from his heart by the devil. Second kind of hearer. Hears with joy, but he's shallow soil. Seed takes no root. So he withers away. The third kind of hearer hears the word, but it's choked away by worries and cares, the distractions, the riches and pleasures of life, and they end up bearing no fruit. And then there's a final kind of hearer, and he's good soil, and they hear the word how? Quote, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Luke 8. They hear the word and they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What does the parable of the sower teach us about how we're to hear the word of God? Well, first, we must be good soil. What were you going to say? Listening, yeah. First, we must be good soil. Well, how does that happen? The only way anybody is ever good soil, the only way anybody ever profits from the hearing of the word of God is first and foremost that the Holy Spirit does it. Only the Holy Spirit can make the word profit in our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can turn rocky soil into soft, good, fertile soil. It's not that 1/4 of us are good soil by nature. God's got to do that work. So we must pray that God gives us ears to hear. We must pray that God protects us from the attacks of the evil one. We must pray that God's word would take root in us. We must guard ourselves against having shallow faith. And we must see to it that our hearts are not dominated by the cares and worries of this life. Instead, we're to accept God's word meekly and humbly as it is preached to us. We're to hold fast to it in an honest and good heart and to bear fruit with patience. We have to hold fast to it. We have to have an honest and good heart. We have to give ourselves to bearing fruit, which means that we must believe God's word and we must obey it. Indeed, we must be committed to obeying it before we ever hear it. James 1, 21 through 23 says this, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and then forgets." When we hear God's word, we have to hear it with faith. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us that the gospel came to us in the same way that it came to the ancient Israelites in the time of Moses. The difference was they did not hear it with faith. So God cursed them. When we come to the word of God preached, we have to come with faith, having prepared ourselves. And when we hear it, we have to hear it with discernment. Okay, Acts 17. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." The Bereans were noble-minded because of why? Because of For what reason were the Bereans noble-minded? How they received the word and examined the scriptures. Notice how they came to the teaching of the apostles. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Were the Bereans cynics or skeptics? No, they were not. Is that, though, what we think of when we think of being a Berean? When we think of being a Berean, what we think of is sitting outside and standing in judgment on the word of God preached. I'm going to examine everything. I'm going to hold you up. But that's not actually what they were like. They weren't cynics. They weren't skeptics. It first says they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Their disposition was to accept and to receive first while examining. And we use this passage the exact opposite way as a biblical justification for never eagerly receiving the word of God, but always staying aloof and standing back. Sitting above the preaching of the word instead of under it. The trust and eagerness to hear and receive the word of God should govern how we examine the word. You understand? It should govern how we examine it. It was the Bereans' love for the word that made them receive it with eagerness and made them examine the scriptures to be confirmed in what they heard. It wasn't their hatred of authority, it wasn't their skepticism, but it was their love for the word of God itself. Now, another word about discernment, okay? We all tend to process sermons by what? How do we process and judge sermons? By how they make us feel. That's how our tendency. When it makes us feel bad, we reject the word preached because it just doesn't give us peace in our spirits, you know? Kind of unsettling. We need to submit our feelings to the truth of God's word as it's preached. Do you understand? We need to submit even our feelings to the word of God as it's preached. The question should never be, do I like this? Or how does this make me feel? Or do I like how this makes me feel? But is it true? Is it biblical? All right, you with me? Now, when you're sitting under the preaching of the word, as I said, your job is not to sit in judgment on the preacher, but to rather sit in judgment on yourself. You shouldn't come to the preaching of the word sitting in judgment on the preacher, but sitting in judgment on yourself. You're to release your prejudices and submit yourself to the discipline that God's placed you under and be grateful that God has given you somebody to open up the word to you and to preach it to you. Ask yourself questions like this. How does this apply to me right now? What must change? What should I repent of? What are practical things I can change in my pattern of living now? What are steps I can take towards obedience? What are things I can change? How does my thinking need to change? How does my heart need to change? How do my feelings need to change? Do I need to change how I see God? Do I need to change how I see myself? Do I need to change how I see my sin? Do I need to change how I see my neighbor, my roommate, my Christian brother or sister? How can I help? Not just how can I obey, but also how can I help hold my brothers and sisters accountable to this word with me? This is the way that we should approach the preaching of God's word. Eager to receive it, eager to be blessed by it, confident that it's God's kindness to us. Discerning, holding it up to the scriptures, but not in a cynical, but with meekness. Receive with meekness the preaching of the word. And then what? Then after the sermon, do everything you can to reflect on what was preached. Discuss it with one another. Talk about it. Talk about it when you go home. Tonight or on Sunday after church with your roommates. Resolve yourself to never hear God's word preached in vain. To never hear it in vain. To never come to it as mere entertainment. But to profit by everything that God gives you. Resolve yourself to profit from it. Lest you be like the drowsy and distracted hearer who hears and does not obey and therefore incurs judgment on himself. Commit yourself then to reflect on the word throughout the week. Pray God would remind you of it. Pray that he would continue to bless it by causing it to bear fruit in your life. Don't just hear a sermon on loving the lost sheep and think, man, yeah, and forget it. And not be thinking, not let it carry with you throughout the week as you see lost sheep. Discipline yourself to obey it, to carry it. Pray that God would cause it to bear fruit in your life. There's a blessing for those who hear the word of God and obey it. For those who hear the word of men for what it really is, which is the word of God. Not perfect. Right? My sermons are far from perfect, but they're tailored to you. And they're tailored to you because God's brought you here and God's put you under my care. And I, by God's grace, use what gifts God has given me together with my knowledge of you. And I do what I can as my part of the body to build up the body of Christ, to build you up. And you have your gifts by which you build me up and build one another up. But we're in this together. We're a part of a body. And if we want to grow in godliness and holiness, we do it together. Not apart, not separate. That's why it's so crucial that for your time here in college, you commit yourself to put your roots down somewhere where you're known and loved and cared for. Does it have to be the perfect church? Must be a good church, must be a biblical church. So that you can be cared for, shepherded. So that you can have all of the parts of the body working together. So that you're not stuck alone in your bubble. You and Jesus never works that way. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your care for us, and thank you for giving us to one another. Thank you, Father, for giving me the privilege of ministering to these students, and thank you, Father, for the privilege of being sharpened by them and held accountable to your word by them and encouraged by them and rebuked by them. Father, help us to build one another up and to give ourselves to growing in godliness. Help us, Father, to give ourselves to the preaching of the word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.